The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
When the Apostle Paul was writing about the concept of putting on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, he begins to conclude this passage by repeating, I'll use that phrase, repeating the concepts that were taught by Jesus in Luke 21. And that concept is praying always and watching. So go with me to Luke 21 and verse 36, and then we're going to go to Ephesians 6. But Luke 21, 36, he says, "Watch you therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of God." Now, with that in mind, please go with me to Ephesians 6, verse 16. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Now, this is into the concept, the teaching of putting on the whole armor of God. Verse 16, and he says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Now, I said he was concluding this passages from the concepts in Luke 21. So go to verse 18. Here we are in Ephesians 6, right over to verse 18. "Praying always with all power, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching hereunto with all perseverance and supplications for all saints." Now, here in Ephesians 6 and verse 16, Paul is speaking about fiery darts. These fiery darts that he's referring to is probably referring to the temptations of Satan, that like the fiery darts are those intense and those aggressive suggestions of evil and excitements to do sin that Satan may throw into our mind like fiery darts. I mean, that's what he's referring to. And we're going to see much more. There's more to it than just that statement. But brethren, when we think about these thoughts of evil that Satan likes to take and throw them into our mind like darts or fiery darts, they are blasphemous thoughts. They are unbelief or sudden temptations to do wrong or thoughts that would wound us and torment us as believers. I want us to notice some of those things, you know, some bullets and a 1, 2, 3 type thing. First of all, number one, we notice they come suddenly. And I mean suddenly like darts that are speeding from that have been shot from a bow. The second one is, number two, is they come from unexpected places. By this, I mean they are like arrows that are shot suddenly from an enemy and a surprise attack. We didn't see it coming. We didn't know it. It's like in the cowboy movies, the stagecoach comes around the curve and the enemy is, you know, in hiding, and they attack them, shooting arrows and whatever else at them. The third one is they pierce, they penetrate, and they torment the target. That is the person. That is us. Just like arrows that would pierce and penetrate and torment the target that are set on fire. And then the fourth one is they set the target, they set the person on fire, and they kindle it into flames like even worse passions as fiery darts would do to a ship if it were the intended target. Because you see, back in the days of Paul, the ships were wooden. And if you fire a target, if you fire it as the target, the intended target, and you're using arrows, and they're flaming arrows, what's going to happen to the ship? Well, we get the point. I have entitled this message today as Fiery Darts. So let me ask, what do you think happens when fiery darts hit their target? Now, I want you to think about that concept. I want you to think about that. Now, before we try to answer that question, I want us to reread Ephesians 6 and verse 16 to get it in our mind. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Clearly, Paul is saying that we are involved in a war. He is clearly saying that we are involved in a spiritual warfare, and therefore he is saying that our weaponry must also be spiritual. So, let's ask again. What happens when fiery darts hit their target? We can find the answer over in the book of James, chapter 1. Go with me, James chapter 1 and verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted, listen to this, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. So first of all, let's do not get involved in accusing and blaming God when we are tempted. I mean, after all, it just says, told us there, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not use evil to tempt others, anyone. So from this, what we notice is when we are tempted, it is because of our own lust. It is because of our own desires that drag us off course from God, from God's way of life. Now, I'm not saying that there's all kinds of targets shooting at us at all times, fiery targets, darts that are hurled at us at all times, because they probably are. But it's when we are drawn away, when they hit the target, what happens when a fiery dart hits its target? Well, in us, in the spiritual sense, what we notice is we are tempted because of our own desires, and that drags us off our course from God, and therefore they trap us. Our desires make us sin. Now, I know somebody, if they wanted to write in, they would say, no, Satan causes us to sin. He is the author of it. He's the creator of it. He's the one that generates it. He's the one that does all of these things. I'm making a point here. There's a point here. Our desires make us or cause us to sin, and when sin is finished with us, it leaves us dead. These fiery darts generate and they encourage the worst possible passions that we could come up with. As James calls them, he says, our desires. Other translations translate it as being much more graphic, that it is our hot passions. Actually, these fiery darts have been flying around us since we were born, doing their damage to us. So here, let me ask another question. Where do you think is the best place to deal with these fiery darts? I mean, is it at the place of at the point of the shield, or is it after they have hit their target, hit their mark? Well, obviously it is at the shield. Right? Right. So, with this in mind, go back with me to 2 Samuel, because here in 2 Samuel we are told What is the shield? 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler. That's the King James. And the New American Standard Version and the New Revised Standard and the NIV and in the New King James Version, they all say He is a shield to all them that trust in Him. God is the shield. Now, whether this be Jesus or whether this be the Father is not the point here. Go with me to Psalm 33, verse 20. 33, verse 20. We read this at the beginning of services. It was in our list of verses. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7. Proverbs 2, verse 7. I read this from the NIV, New International Version. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. And I have one more going all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Genesis 15 in verse 1. I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. So from these verses, and there are others that we could have read, we can see some very important things about God and us. The first thing that we notice from all of these verses is we are not the shield. The second one is our faith is not the shield. And the third thing is God is the shield. And so, brethren, this is what we need to understand. If or when we allow Him to do so, God will protect us in our battles, even from all the fiery darts, because He is the shield of faith about us. So we need to ask another question. How do we obtain this shield of faith? To put in another question, even more down to earth, how do we get it? How do we get it to where this field of this shield of faith will be around us? I want you to notice some verses with me. It's over in the book of Matthew, chapter 17. Matthew, chapter 17, we'll begin in verse 19. These are the words of Jesus. He's going to give the disciples some clarification here. Matthew 17, verse 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. In other words, the crowds were not there. They were separated and said, why could not we cast him out? In other words, demons. They were trying to cast out some demons. They said, why can't we cast these demons out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Now I want you to go immediately with me to the book of Psalm 18, Psalm 18 in verse 30. And I've read this in several different translations, and the clearest one in modern language would be the Clear English Version. It's what it's called, the Clear English Version. Your way is perfect, Lord, and your word is correct. You are a shield for those who run to you for help. What we see here is, along with fasting, this is what Jesus said, Jesus gives prayer as one of the solutions to unbelief. And that's what we started out with. You know, this is what we started out with, watching in prayer. Remember? That's what he said. And that's how Paul finished that concept of putting on the whole armor of God. So these things keep coming together. David, here in Psalm 18, David is saying that running to God for help and striving to pray always is the essence, and this will allow him, God, to be our shield, our source of power, and our source of strength. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I'm reading this just to show us that the source of the shield of faith about us is God. It's not us. We have the sufficiency, but it's not of us. We have it because it is God surrounding us, because we are running to him for help. It's because we are engaged in prayer and fasting with him, asking him for help, asking him for the deliverance that we need, because we certainly need it. Notice with me the A part of Matthew 26 and verse 41. Just A part of the verse. Matthew 26, 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. A couple of other translations state that you will not be tempted. In other words, it doesn't make any difference about the fiery darts firing at us. We're not even going to be tempted by them. If we're doing these things, if we're engaging ourselves with God, with prayer and fasting and humbling ourselves and going to him, counting on him to be this, because remember what we're reading is, it says, it's the shield of faith that blocks them. It can put them all, out, quench, put them out, extinguish all of the fiery darts. And that shield, of course, is God. And the way we get this shield about us is through prayer and fasting, humbling ourselves, running toward him in time of needs, as opposed to trying to work it out all on our own. We take it to God. We take it to God in prayer, coupled with fasting. As we pointed out earlier, Jesus repeats this basic principle in Luke 21 in verse 36, and he shows that the same process will build the shield of faith to protect us from the fiery dart of temptation. Let's read that verse again. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that shall come to pass. All those things, what things? The fiery darts. And to stand before the Son of Man. Go with me again back to Ephesians 6 and verse 16. We're actually going to read this, I think, at least one more time. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench or to put out or to extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked. We notice that the shield can extinguish all of the fiery darts. What we notice is, it's not some of the darts, it's not most of the darts, it's all of the fiery darts. That's what it says. And if you look in the Greek, and if you look in the sense of the teaching, you sense of the words, it means all. It doesn't mean some. It means all. Brethren, I want us to now consider the awesome peace. Think about it. The peace that we would have if, and I said if, none of Satan's fiery darts ever reach their intended target. Whether that intended target is us or somebody else. What if it never reaches its target, never does what the intent is? If you actually think about that, Jesus actually focuses light over in Matthew chapter 11 on this when he is saying in Matthew 11 in verse 30, when he says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, he's not talking anywhere in there about fiery darts, or is he? Of course, that's exactly what he's talking. He doesn't use those words, but that's what he's talking about. Anything that would come against us can be put out. Anything that comes against us can be put out. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We know also, if we just think about it and be honest with it, we would know that he used every spiritual tool that God makes available. He used them all. We know that. There is no question. We could go through all of them. I'm not going to. We could see that. We can understand this. And what we need to understand is that here he is telling us he makes them available to us. Having said all of this, now I want us to begin to focus on the why does Satan do these things. I mean, why does he use fiery darts? Why does he do that? But then I want us to understand something very basic. Satan uses fiery darts in an effort to destroy us. It's real plain, it's real simple, it's real straightforward. It's in John 10:10. There are other places, but John 10:10. "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's why he does it. His whole purpose is to wipe us out. If you go back during the time of when Paul is using the fiery darts, he's talking about the Roman soldiers and whenever they would be trying to take over a quote, an intended enemy of the Roman soldiers would intend this as being an enemy, and a ship, the ship was made out of wood, they would fire fiery darts at it, and what they would do? Destroy the ship. That's exactly the picture that John 10:10 is telling us. It has nothing to do with ships, but that's what it says. "The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." Jesus says, "But I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." Again, he's telling us here. He fires his fiery darts at us, and Jesus says, "I'm here as the shield that is going to block all of them. If you will do all of these things, if you'll run to me, that you will come to me, you'll couple this with prayer and fasting, you will humble yourselves down knowing that you're not the shield, that God is the shield," there's deliverance. To all of them, that's what we read. Satan wants to destroy us, and Jesus wants us to be part of the family of God. Those are the two choices. So now I want us to look at the question, why did Paul use the term fiery darts? Now I know I've been talking around it, been talking about it and seeing some illustrations, but I mean Paul could have used the word darts or missiles or javelins or arrows, because that would be the same Greek word. Yet he uses the term fiery darts. Why? The Greek word for fiery is P-U-R-O-O, puruo, meaning to be on fire. Paul is probably referring to actually a Latin word for darts that had lead at the end of the arrow. And at the end of this arrow with lead, that would be attached to some combustible material at the very tip or the very point of the arrow or the dart that is shooting through the air. It would burn up the shield of the opponents. If you just think about it, it's leaded, it's heavy, it's going to go and it's going to penetrate whatever it sticks into. And if it's on fire, what's it going to do? Burn up whatever it sticks into, right? I mean, we can get this point. This is the analogy. This is what he's using. This is what he's talking about. And we probably would know, or at least I think we think about it, we would know. Most, if not all, of the soldiers of those day that Paul is referring to would use wooden shields. And if a burning arrow went into the wooden shield and it caught the shield on fire, then it would do what? Render the shield useless. And then as a result of that, the soldier whose shield is caught on fire, he would have to get rid of that shield, and therefore he would become defenseless. Now, can you see the bigger picture of what Paul is talking about here? So again, we ask, why did Paul use the term fiery darts? Well, with this in mind, I think it seems pretty obvious that Satan's fiery darts, the fiery darts that used by Paul in his analogy, was using it looking at a physical analogy of the day, because it would destroy the enemy's shield and render him defenseless. After all, that is exactly what Satan wants to do to us. John 10, verse 10. That is why his darts were described as fiery, because it would yield us defenseless. Now, I want us to look at what I would consider a very important principle back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul is using a physical analogy to illustrate a spiritual point or topic. 2 Corinthians 10, and we're going to read in just a moment, verses 3 and 4, is something that I think all of us need to remember, maybe even commit it to memory. Because why I'm saying that, and we'll read it in a moment, and please stay with me, because so often in our own personal lives, what we do is we relegate or we reduce to not that important everything to the physical, when in reality we should be doing the very opposite. In other words, what I'm saying is everything that we would think about and analyze, we should do from a spiritual perspective as we're reading these analogies in the Bible. What's the spiritual principle we can get out of this? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. The word carnal here in the Greek means of the flesh. So yes, what Paul is saying is the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. The second part to verse 4 here is, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now I want to read verse 3 and 4 out of the New American Standard Bible. I wanted to read it first out of the King James to get that perspective, but out of the New American Standard, verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. It's able to pull them down. Our warfare. Who is our leader? Who is our general? Who is our shield out front? It's Jesus Christ. And back in Ephesians chapter 6, which is what we were starting from, Paul was using an example of a fiery dart that was to a weapon of war in his day to illustrate and to teach us spiritual principles that we can take and we can use today. He intended them to use the same thing in that day, but we certainly can use them in our life today. That is why he used the term fiery darts, and if we can better understand why Paul was referring to them as in that way, we can better understand what spiritual fiery darts might actually be referring to. What are they? Because I think we all understand that Satan is not throwing something physical that is burning at us. No, he's throwing something spiritual that can inflame us. So please understand, spiritual fiery darts, if allowed to penetrate our spiritual shield, that will inflame us. That is the point that Paul is trying to make here. Satan wants to inflame us to do his will, not God's will. That's his intended purpose. So whenever we get in conversations or we get in our mind and we think and we say, well, this is really not that big of a deal. Yes, it is. Because we're allowing a fiery dart to get in and possibly catch us aflame in our passions, in our lust, in our desires, and all of those things. In other words, he wants to entice us to sin because Satan knows that if he can get us sinning, then he's got us. He's got hold of us. And we have to realize Satan is not a fool. And one definition maybe is, but I'm saying we understand we would not call this being a fool. He will attack us on our weakest points, where we are the weakest. Paul is using the term fiery darts. When he's using it, you would not shoot a fiery dart into, say, a stone wall. Why? Because it wouldn't work. It wouldn't do anything. Right? You would shoot a fiery dart into some material that was combustible, that could catch on fire in a general sense. Something such as wood, straw, hay, or something that would start a fire. We have a verse that talks about that. I'm not even going to go there. I could not use all the verses on this topic in this one sermon. And the point here is that Satan will do the same thing to us. He will not attack us where we are strongest. He will attack us where we are the weakest. He will shoot his fiery dart into an area where we can personally be inflamed. And then, being inflamed, it will lead us to sin. And his intention is, once we have sinned, sin is going to lead us to death. Now, I want you to go with me to 1 John chapter 2. This hits three broad areas or categories where we as humans can be inflamed. I think probably most of us, as soon as we see it, will have this committed to memory, have it by heart. So let's take a look at it and see what it says. It's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. For all that is in the world, what he is saying and what he's about to mention, he's telling us is not of God. In other words, does not come down from heaven. This is not of God. It is of the world. And if it's not of God and if it's of the world, how much of that do we really want to get involved in? Not much. For the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. All three of these things are, as it continues here, not of the Father, it is of the world. It's not of God, it's of the world. And then, think about this, what happens? Sin separates from God. Which again is exactly what he wants to do whenever he fires a fiery dart. If it can hit and stick, We're inflamed, and it separated us from God. I want you to go with me to, you know this, but we're going to read it. It's in Isaiah 59, verse 2. If Satan can get us to sin, as I said earlier, then he's got us. That is the easiest way he can inflame us. And we are all susceptible to sin. Whether how long we've been in the church is not the point here. How short a time we've been in the church is not the point here. We're all susceptible to sin. The fact is that in some areas we are strong and in some other areas we are not so strong. And he knows us better probably than we know ourselves. He knows probably our strong points and our weak points better than we do. He knows where we're weak and will bring something to pass to attempt to cause us to sin, to inflame us, our desires. That's what James says. Then God, in many different cases, is going to allow this as a test for us so that we can develop a more God-like nature. It hits at us, and we recognize this is hitting us, and we put up the shield, which is Jesus, you know, or the Father, and so we put that up, and it bounces off, and we see this, and we're acting more like Jesus would have been acting under those circumstances. He went through all of this, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Isaiah 59, verse 2. But your iniquities or your sins have separated between you and your God. And all Satan has to do is get us to sin. And we are separated from God. And then distance occurs between God and us. And so we need to ask another question. What is the ultimate solution to these fiery darts of Satan? And brethren, the Bible is very clear on this. We actually read it earlier. It's in one of the passages we talked about earlier. So let's go back to it once again. It's Ephesians 6 and verse 16. That's actually where the answer is. When I read it originally, I was focusing more on the term fiery darts. Now, we want to notice something else. He stated it at the very beginning. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Obviously, this is referring to a spiritual shield, not a physical shield. Taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able, and we need to realize here, we each individually need to realize if we have this shield of faith, Jesus Christ is our shield, if we have this with us, we will be able. That is a promise. This is not a maybe. This is not a could be, perhaps, sorta, kinda. This is a promise that we can count on because this is what God is telling us. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to stand before God. That's a promise to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked or of the wicked one. All of them. This, brethren, is so far more effective than a wooden shield that the Roman soldiers would hold up. To extinguish fiery darts, the shields, later became covered with metal on the outside to combat it. They came to the place they realized, hey, we've got to be better defensive because our soldiers are getting killed and they're rendered defenseless because their shields are fiery darts. Metal tips on the end, boom, blames and fire, and cannot sustain it. So they would cover it with metal on the outside. The shields I'm talking about. And therefore, the fire was prevented from catching the shield on fire. And so what we notice here in this spiritual principle here, looking at the physical here, what we notice is we have a weapon, and then we have a countermeasure. In the physical, that's what they did, and the same with us in the spiritual. So instead of a wooden shield, they began to use a sheet of metal over it so the fiery dart would just simply fall off and it wouldn't stick. And for us, the fiery darts of the devil are evil thoughts and strong injections that inflame the passions. These are other terms that we've actually already considered. James says desires. And it is to excite us to acts of transgression, i.e. sin. So while we have strong faith in Jesus, it acts as a shield to quench all the fiery darts. That is, if we're using Jesus Christ as our shield. So, brethren, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, then when we have the thought come into our mind, we simply have some kind of reaction to it immediately that it's there rather than acting on the thought as if we would have done when we were carnally, living carnally. If the thought came in, we would simply follow through and do it. Now, because we are on guard, because we have put on the whole armor of God, and then the last thing is we take up this shield, which is Jesus Christ, in front of us. Is he going to be there for us? Is he going to be doing it? Yes. Are we going to allow him to be doing it? That's another question. So the first thought when it comes into our head, we would think, would Jesus allow this thought into his head? Or if Jesus had this thought, what would he do with the thought? Would he cast it out of his head or would he dwell on it? Which is what we tend to do. Please go with me now to 1 John 4 and verse 4. 1 John 4, verse 4. This is part of that shield of faith that Paul was talking about. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Why? Because greater is he that is in you, Galatians 2:20, not going to quote it, you know it, than he that is in the world. That's part of that shield. What we see is that Satan's fiery darts can be stopped through the shield of faith, through having the mind of Jesus Christ in us. That's Galatians 2:20. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And through the Holy Spirit of God. Now, we haven't really talked about the Holy Spirit of God in the context here. But we'll see more about the Holy Spirit and how that all affects us, Jesus Christ in us, hopefully more toward Pentecost, which is coming up. So, between now and the Feast of Pentecost, I'd like to ask that we, each one of us, every one of us, ask God to develop more of the shield of faith in us, to understand what it is, to study more about it, to pray about it, to fast about it, to draw closer to God and Jesus Christ during this time, that we would ask God to develop more of the mind of Jesus Christ in us. Galatians 2:20 tells us he is in there. There are other places. I just keep, get the one in mind here. And that we would also ask God to give us more of his Holy Spirit. Because you see, brethren, by having faith in Jesus Christ and of course, God the Father, and by having the Holy Spirit of God, it is then that we begin to counteract all of Satan's fiery darts. And the focus here is on Jesus Christ. How do you quench fiery darts? You take it to Jesus Christ, who is our shield, who stands before us, and we can stand before him. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are blessed. We have an awesome God and a shield who loves us and protects us. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.